continue our study on Daniel. It's been quite a privilege to study about this man of God and what God did in his life and through him. So please turn one more time to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And let me just bring to memory a few things that we studied last week. Chapter 2 of Daniel, and the verses 46. This reaction of King Nebuchadnezzar to what he heard, this interpretation and the dream which he heard again for the first time afresh. Wow, that is what I dreamed. How is that possible, Daniel? It wasn't coincidental, but it was clearly a work of God through which Daniel could interpret and know this dream with such detail. And after that, we see the reaction of King Nebuchadnezzar here. And says, then the King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man. That was the name of our lesson last week. Daniel becomes a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Let's open with a word of prayer today. Father, we thank you for your many blessings, your love, your goodness to us this week. We know that some folks are sick this week, but at the same time we realize that no matter what we go through, this life is always better than we deserve. And everything good that comes in our lives is for your goodness and grace. Now we come this morning, Lord, we are thirsty and hungry for righteousness. And we pray that you'll fill our hearts. We pray that your word will come alive for us and that we will learn something today. Please, I pray that the little ones will get something out of the message today as well. There are some important truths and that we're going to discuss today. And I just pray that you open the eyes of our understanding and give us enlightenment that can only come from you. I pray now, Lord, that you hide me behind the cross. To you be all the glory and honor and power and majesty for who you are and what you do and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. A few things to remind you of. Last week we established that Daniel was a sinner. We don't have in the Bible recorded any sins that he committed. But he himself, we have his testimony of his repentance. You remember that he prayed and he said, God, forgive our sins as a nation. But then he goes on to say, forgive my sin. Forgive my sin. And that's the only kind of repentance that God receives, by the way, when you say, God, I have sinned. And I have fallen short from the mark. That's the only kind of repentance that God receives. And that's the kind of repentance that Daniel showed. And it was in those very times of repentance and confession that God revealed him secret things. It was in those very moments of humbling himself before the Lord that God showed his mercy. Hey, does that bring to memory any verse? God giveth grace to the humble. And certainly God gave a lot of grace to this man of God when he humbled himself. The next verse, immediately after his confession, he says, I have sinned, forgive me, Lord. Then God shows him this great revelation. Another thing we studied about last week was how God has his reasons to reveal things to us and his reasons to not reveal things to us. Remember that? Brother Derek afterwards went on to explain things a little deeper and a little better about how God sometimes decides to reveal things to us about the future, and there are some things that are still concealed in God's economy. And I could think about three reasons why God does that. And I put an E on every word so that it'll be easier for you to remember. Some of them fit really good, and some of them, I kind of stretch them a little, I have to admit. But those three words are engagement, end, and effect. Engagement, end, and effect. These are the reasons why God reveals or withholds revelation. Engagement, our ability to grasp the full meaning of it is very limited. We have time after time after a revelation. For example, King Nebuchadnezzar just lost his dream. This wasn't a scary dream. Do you realize that? A statue is not scary. But because he understood that there was something supernatural about this dream, he said, what is going on? This is important. I better find out. And he lost sleep over it. In fact, there's a couple times when God reveals some things to Daniel himself. He said that he was troubled. He got sick. He was in despair. He was so overwhelmed by the revelation. And we read about the revelations, and they're a little more scary, but there's not anything that would make you, that you would become sick over. But it was because he couldn't wrap his mind about these great revelations. So through the scriptures, we see that there was no way that some of the people of the past could understand even the things that are going on right now. Imagine if one of them had a revelation of an airplane or the space shuttle, or what would they do with that? How would they explain it? There would be no explanation of it. So God reveals things to us in the measure that we can understand, and in the way that we can understand it. The verses that I mentioned say, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days after I rose up and I did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision." So he was troubled, and that wasn't everything that God was going to do. In fact, we still have a lot of questions about how things are going to be in the end days, but it was enough to trouble Daniel in great measure. That was the first word, engagement. We can only engage in these thoughts and these prophecies so far. The second was is end. End. The very means for these events to come to pass is our ignorance or the revelation of some things. And I know this is a little bit technical, but we're going to lighten up as we go. So in other words, the reasons for God to withhold revelation or to reveal things to us is because those revelations or those concealments will result in those prophecies coming to pass. And we saw about God not explaining in detail what was going to happen with the Medes and Persians to Nebuchadnezzar. We also saw that it was the very ignorance of Israel that crucified the Lord. In fact, the Lord on the cross is, "Father, forgive them." On what basis? On the basis, not interestingly enough, he didn't say because of my blood, but he, in that particular case, he said because of their ignorance. And that is a very remarkable statement, because it was the very ignorance of those guys that Jesus Christ pleaded to the Father, "Forgive them." And we know that in every instance of forgiveness, it's only through the blood of Christ. And that's what makes that statement so incredible. So, it was the ignorance or the revelation that makes the events come to pass, and I put the word "end" to that. And then the effect. Now, listen to this, because this is going to be the key point for this session today. If he were to tell us that the time is short for his coming, for example, or for our death, we saw that too, or for the Jewish bride when his bridegroom would come, then if we were told exactly how long, it would make us react a different way than what we would if we didn't know. If we knew that the time was 1 week, many people would go into panic, for example, panic mode, and to do things that God, now listen to this, never intended us to do. Some people in the world think that the tribulation, we're going to go through the tribulation, and we will know exactly when it is. And some people even have dates appointed and in their calendar. And then what's the result of that? What's the effect of that? Remember, three E's? Well, the effect of that is that they start acting in ways that God never intended. For example, piling up food and water and all that, which, by the way, you could spend your whole life doing that and never do the things that you are supposed to be doing as a Christian in this life. For example, I've heard some people that they would even go as far as stop having kids because, what's the point? And kids is, having children is one of the commands of God to do that, to explain in the Bible explicitly on it. So, that is interesting. Whatever we know about the end times, whatever we don't know about the end times, will have an impact on our present life. And so God decides what he reveals and what he doesn't, because that is exactly what we need to know to act the way we should. That was tricky, I know. Make more sense as we go. We also learn about the beasts. Remember, the word beast or beasts have a special meaning in the prophecy of the Bible. They denote power, destruction. Beasts, right, today, we're not really in danger of being eaten by lions or tigers, maybe a bear, but we have pretty much control over them, and we don't, there's a whole host of rangers and people dedicated to that now in America, and so we don't really worry about going outside and being eaten by one of those animals. But in those days, biblical days, especially in the Old Testament, beasts were a real imminent danger. In fact, one of the allegories that the Bible uses is sheep being eaten by wolves, being eaten by animals, by beasts. So it was a real constant preoccupation to be watching out for beasts. The other thing we learn is about the horns. The horns that are more, we should think about when we hear the word horns, is pushing. Pushing horns, not really poking horns, but pushing them away and at the same time destroying them. I saw the ram in Daniel 8. You don't have to turn there. We're going to read some verses in a minute. And northward and southwards, so that no beast might stand before him. So that we see here a beast and the horns pushing kings out of the way. In many instances, the word beast and horns refer to kings and kingdoms. Then we also learn about the abomination of desolation. Now, let me give you a quick definition here. And I want all the kids to get this because it's going to be important later. If you don't get this, you're not going to get a lot of it. So if you're old enough to understand this, listen. The abomination of desolation, we can understand it. Watch this. Abomination which results in desolation. Okay, if you add these words in the middle, it will make more sense of what we're talking about. The abomination of desolation, or the abomination which results in desolation, is an event. Okay, it's an event, something that happens in the last days, and this is during the tribulation, when the Antichrist, the man of sin, the Bible calls it, the man of sin and the wicked one, is going to establish himself as God. He's going to say, I am God. I am Christ. I am him who you ought to worship. In that event, the Antichrist is going to set himself And also, an image, some sort of image, is probably more likely an image of himself or of the devil. We saw a few instances of people doing that nowadays here in America, so it's not hard to conceive him doing something like that. But it's this event, and that is going to be happening right in the middle of the tribulation, and it's going to be the beginning of the bad part or the worst part of the tribulation. That is going to be the beginning of the worst Holocaust and all kinds of events in the world, cataclysms and earthquakes and all sorts of things that we're going to get into in a minute. But that is the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist exalting himself as God. Okay, and as we can understand abomination, which results in desolation, because whenever he does that, Jesus himself commands everyone, run to the hills, run to the mountains. Why? Because the end is coming and all sorts of horrible things are going to be happening to those that stay here after the rapture. We'll touch on that a little bit later. The devil is, by the way, the Bible talks in Revelation about the devil being cast down from heaven. Now, for Christians, believe it or not, that is a happy time when we are in heaven. Why? Because it is in that moment, the book of Revelation tells us, that the accuser of the brethren will never be in contact with God to accuse us. That is one of the good things that are going to happen during the abomination abomination of desolation. Satan no longer will be able to say, so-and-so did this. Alex is doing bad things. Never again. We're going to touch on that in a moment. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's going to be given free range in this planet, just to do what he wills. The old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, now watch this, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There's a devil right now. In fact, the word devil, I don't know if you're aware of this, but it refers to the accuser. That's what that word means. I know the exact word in Spanish, but it doesn't come to mind in English right now. But it basically is that. The devil, his very name denotes the constant accusations that he's saying, your children, God, are sinning. You better do something about it. They're horrible. There's no point in saving them. And on that day, when he comes in the earth, it's going to be the end of that accusation. And finally, the Antichrist, the man of perdition, the man of sin, and the little horn. Well, he is that man. It's a man that is, the Bible tells us a lot about him. We're going to read about that in a minute. But basically, he is a man that is the fake intent of Satan to having a son. In other words, he is going to be the fake version of a satanic version of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you remember that God is always has original ideas. He is powerful, almighty, and Satan always tries to duplicate it. And so he will have a man in the earth doing all these miracles and signs and wonders, trying to convince people that Satan is the God of the world. If we were to study the meaning and the effects of the rock, remember, We saw that there was a rock cut without hands, and that is found in verse 45 of Daniel 2. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. So we're going to study about the rock. What that rock hitting this whole construct of social construct and kingdoms and political entities and everything else that characterizes kingdoms and political power, and like Brother Derek put it, civil government, is going to be destroyed finally and completely by the rock, which is Jesus Christ. If we are to understand what that day is, we need to study about what God says about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And if you turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and the chapter is chapter 5. And we're going to read the first three verses. And a lot of what we're going to do today is try to explain what these verses mean, okay? So I want you to follow closely because it's going to take your full attention to get these things. We're going to go kind of fast. But of the end times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. This is something that the Apostle Paul says over and over in these epistles, saying, brethren, it is not even necessary that I write to you right now, because I was with you. I had the chance to explain these things, these end things to you. But he does it anyway. He does it anyway. There's no need for it, but here it is again. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, I want you to see there, the day of the Lord is mentioned, and it's mentioned as a thief of the night, in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail, a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The day of the Lord. Every time the Bible mentions about the day of the Lord, it's referring to a judgment that God is going to carry out in the world. Let's turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. We're going to see a little bit of history on what the day of the Lord means. The book of Isaiah, chapter 13. This is not a New Testament only theme. This has been going on. Everybody, all the faithful prophets and preachers of God had talked about it. And it says in verse 6, how ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, here it is again. The day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world, and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Excuse me. I want you to, before we get any deeper into this study of the day of the Lord, I want you to remember that through the Old Testament, especially in prophetic sections, there's a recurring situation happening. Whenever we read about, for example, this anecdote, we realize that the prophet is talking about a historical incident. In other words, it's something that happened during their time, or the what would happen during their time. In other words, there was going to be an army attacking the God's people. This was very real, very current. The prophet was just saying, the judgment of God is coming, the day of the Lord is coming. And so it did. In within the context of that generation, there was armies coming and destroying the people of Israel, the people of God, because they wouldn't heed to the prophet, because they wouldn't change and repent. So that happened. But I want you to notice something, that immediately after he talks about this historical judgment, he goes almost seamlessly into explaining something that didn't happen then, but points us to the final judgment. Look at that. For the stars, verse 10, and for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall not be darkened in the going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. We see another instance of that in the book of Joel. If you want to turn there with me, Joel 2 will be more easy to follow. The book of Joel, chapter 2. Some theologians refer to this kind of prophetic enunciations as near-far prophecy. Near-far prophecies. In other words, it was a prophecy that was true for their days, but it was a prophecy also pointing to something else that was going to happen in the future. And the day of the Lord is something that is mentioned in this way throughout the scriptures. The book of Joel chapter 2, they say, they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in the windows, in at the windows like a thief. It was a very real judgment, present judgment of God and for them in their generation, and they were going to go through this if they wouldn't repent. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up on the houses. They shall enter at the windows like a thief. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that is executeth his word. For, listen to this, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? And then we skip to verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, we know that when Jesus came to the world, to earth, it was true that whoever calls upon his name shall be saved. And that is wonderful. And then intermingled with that, there's prophecies that the sun, the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining, and so on and so forth. Earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. Intermingled with that, there's references to the not only the historical day of the Lord, but the final day of the Lord. If you would turn with me to Malachi, the book of Malachi. Behold, I will send. I'll give you a minute there. The book of Malachi 4:5. Malachi 4:5. 4:5 of Malachi. I'm often accused of not giving the references enough time, so here you go. I'll say enough for all of them. Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, this is true of God sending Elijah. It was true of John the Baptist and the spirit of Elijah. But one day also, Elijah coming again as a forerunner of the day of the Lord. And then the book of Zephaniah. By the way, every time there's a judgment of God, every time there is a day of the Lord, in whatever context we're talking about, is before there's a forerunner, okay? Can't remember the word. The great day of the Lord is near. Zephaniah 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath. There's some interesting things to notice about what this day of the Lord is. Ready? The day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Every time the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, it's a day of darkness, of gloominess, of sadness, of destruction. And you know that points to the historical day of the Lord and then also to the final day of the Lord, when God, Jesus Christ, will finally, completely, and ultimately get revenge on all his enemies. Now you say, why is it important that we should study that in such depth and spend time in it? We're going to be gone in the rapture, and there's verses that tells us about the rapture and how we're going to be gone. But I just want you to understand that throughout the Bible, the whole Bible, there's references over and over and over and over on the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Now listen, folks, this is the Christian's message to the unbeliever. It has been the message throughout the centuries and throughout the biblical account of faithful preachers and faithful prophets and faithful people of God who said there is a judgment coming. There is a judgment coming, and it's going to be final, and it's going to be devastating, and it's going to be like nothing the world has ever seen before. It's always referred as ultimate and climactic. There's other instances in the Bible that the Bible talks about the day of Christ, the day of God, and the day of Christ is referred to as the rapture. Those are references to the rapture, but every time he talks about the day of the Lord, it's a reference to the judgment, the final judgment. Please turn to Revelation 6. This is going to be what the response of the people on such terrible day. Remember, we're talking about the end of the tribulation. The end of the tribulation. This is going to put an end to it, the day of the Lord. And the kings of the earth, verse 15 of Revelation 6, Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. This is going to be the response. Even when people haven't repented through the tribulation, when they were seeing all these signs and all these things that were going to happen, when they see that the final consummation, the day of the Lord, this is going to be the inevitable response of everyone. Listen to verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. I mean, think about that. It's got to be pretty bad if your preferring option is going to be that rocks and mountains fall on you. And that is going to be the wicked people who live through the tribulation, they just would not repent on that day of the Lord. This response will be inevitable. For the great day of his wrath, another reference to the day of the Lord, who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? Turn with me to Matthew 24, and we're going to spend the rest of our time there. Now I want you to look at this chapter here. Very, very important chapter on the day of the Lord. In fact, this is the very same Lord Jesus Christ explaining to us what this day of the Lord is. What does this mean? What is going to happen? Okay? First of all, a question. This is the question that started this whole sermon. Matthew 24, verse 3 says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives," also referred as the sermon in the Olivet Discourse, "the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming?" So, they wanted to know two things. One of them was when, and the other one was, what are the signs? Okay? So, Jesus goes on and answers these questions. Actually, he answers them the opposite order. Listen to this. Verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Now let me tell you something, folks. Today there's a lot of people saying that this is the Christ. It's done. It's over. Or even some people that are saying Jesus came back already, and that was part of the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Thessalonians. Now the first thing we need to understand about the day of the Lord, and don't miss this, is that we shouldn't believe it whenever somebody tries to tell us that it's here. Okay? That Christ is over there, Christ is over there, or that it's time, or that I better start packing, until we see Him is when we are going to believe it. In other words, what the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said about the day of the Lord is, don't be deceived. Now, He isn't the only one, the Apostle Paul also. The first thing you need to know, folks, about the day of the Lord, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Because then he goes on to say, when the day of the Lord comes, it's going to be so clear, blazingly obvious. Just like you see light, the sun racing up on one end of the world, and the light just, how long does it take to go on the other side of the world? That's how fast and how obvious it's going to be. The day of the Lord is there. You know, there's going to be no little, like maybe, maybe not. It's going to be obvious and clear. Let's continue reading. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. I shall deceive and shall deceive many." The main danger of the day of people on the day of the Lord is that they're going to follow deceivers and think it's here. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." That is just the beginning. All the pestilences of all the earthquakes and all these things are just the beginning. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." This gospel of the kingdom, there's another reference there, for that there's a gospel going to be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. What's the end? The day of the Lord. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation." So there's going to be 3.5 years after the rapture that are going to be seemingly peaceful, seemingly okay. People are not going to be too worried about it. In fact, they're going to be happy that the Christians are gone. No more of these Christians telling us what to do, making us feel bad. Have you noticed how the strong reaction of just a Christian living his Christian life has on unbelievers? They're going to be finally done with us, they're going to think. All the wicked people of this world are going to say, finally, no more churches. We're going to take over the churches and we're going to just do whatever we want there. Have some sort of social club, no talking about sin, no more saying, no more hearing about the Bible. We're going to write our own Bible and we're going to just be tolerant of each other. And so it's going to be a fake peace, fake kind of peace. And then there's going to be the abomination of desolation. Abomination of desolation. Something is going to change drastically in, right in the middle of the tribulation, which the prophet Daniel spoke of and we have been reading of. Verse 15, look at that. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. This is Jesus talking to the generation that will be living in those days of tribulation. He says, the prophet Daniel spoke about it. When you see that he stands and sets himself as God and sets an image of himself in the temple, stand in the holy temple, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now is time to run. Remember the days of Lot? Run. There's no more waiting. There's no more, maybe this is it, maybe this is not it. When you see the Antichrist setting himself up in the temple, then that's the time when you should just run. Speaking to the Jews right here. Remember, folks, we're going to be gone, long time before that. If the rapture happens in our generation. Then let the mountains which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. This is remarkable because how long does it take you to get from the top of your house to the bottom of your house? Not very long. But that's how immediate the great tribulation, the worst part of it, is going to start. Do not even go grab something that you forgot. Nothing. Run. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. If you are already in the field, good for you. Run. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day. A Jew would have a very hard time reconciling running in the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. A terrible, terrible time of tribulation, like it has never been before. And we have seen bad times. We have seen horrible things. But the world has never seen a tribulation like this one. And folks, there's people that will still not repent. They will still not believe, even after all these things. Now watch this. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since, verse 21, since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved for the elect's sake. Those days shall be shortened. There's still going to be people getting saved. There's going to be not the restraining force of the Holy Spirit on the devil or on the Antichrist, but there's going to be still people believing. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Now then you wonder, why is people are not going to be repenting in those days? Why is it? They've seen the rapture. They've seen all these signs, all these things happening. Well, there will be still people not repenting because there will be false Christs, false prophets. And those prophets will be doing great signs, great wonders. Everything is okay. Hey, we're having a good time. Hey, we're finally rid of those Christians. Let's just enjoy it here. Yeah, there's things happening and there's some things are not like they should, but this is going to be a great time after this. We're just going to have a super, super good time. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Do not believe it. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For Christians, the day of the Lord is not going to be judgment. But it's a day that we also look forward when all the enemies of the Lord, Jesus Christ, will be put under his footstool and will come back and reign with him. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Now, the tribulation's over. Takes us to the next phase here. What's going to happen after the tribulation? Well, the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And we're going to start seeing that rock cut out, not with hands. For the first time, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his power and glory and splendor and majesty, not veiled anymore in humiliation like he came the first time, but in all his splendor, there's going to be, after the tribulation, a sign in heaven pointing to the coming of the Lord. And then he will come in power, says, in great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from four winds. There's a combination, this, I believe, Jews and Gentiles as well, of people getting saved. One end of heaven to the other. This is the day of the Lord, the day of retribution. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now, during the next few verses, we're going to see two parables, okay? One parable of the fig tree and one parable of, or one illustrations of birds. We'll see that in a minute. But one of them points us to the location, and one of them tells us about the signs. Okay, remember? Those were the very questions that the disciples were asking. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. There's something about the fig, the plant, that tells you when it's almost ready to blossom, it's almost ready to produce fruit. And that is a very, very familiar language to the people that Jesus was speaking to, agricultural culture. It was very easy for them to understand. Yeah, whenever we see that the branches are tender, yeah, we can understand that. It's almost time for figs. Well, when his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, this is the interpretation of this parable. So likewise, when ye shall see all the things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Right now it is near, but during the tribulation it's going to be near. But when it is at the doors, that is about to happen, okay? So right now, the kingdom has been coming since the Lord Jesus Christ came. He said it himself, that was his message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, is drawing near. And it kept coming, it came getting closer and closer through these 2,000 years plus. But then, when that happens, when all those the sign of the Son of Man is in heaven, and all the earth will mourn, they shall see the Son of Man coming close. It is at the door. At the door. For as in the days of Noah, well, let's read verse 33. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now you say, wait a minute. This generation? It didn't happen back then when Jesus was talking about that with the disciples. Well, this generation that will be going through these things. Okay? Verily I say unto you that this generation that I'm speaking about will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That, by the way, is very... It goes well with what he has been saying. The time of the last days, those 7 years, are going to come, and the things are happen one, another, and then the day of the Lord. So, he's saying the last days, the very, very last days are going to be short. Very short. In fact, they will be shortened. Shortened. It says in verse 24, there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, so much that if it were possible, it's not possible to deceive the elect of God, to deceive somebody that is saved, but if it were possible, they will try to do that. Now let's go back to the verse we were. Verily I say unto you, this generation that I'm talking about, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass, but my words shall not pass away. And that's a reminder of us today that one day all these heavens and wonders and sun and moon as we know them will pass away. They're not permanent. They're not eternal. If some one of those, the Bible, the Word of God. Now listen to these kids. If something is going to be destroyed, the Word of God, or the sun and moon and stars, is going to be the sun, the moon, the stars, and the world before this book is destroyed. What an assurance we have for the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Oh, and on that day is going to make a lot of sense to the people that are going to be experiencing this. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word is not going to pass away. It's not just a nice saying that you put on your fridge. The word of the Lord is indestructible. Will never grow old. Will never change. I mean, if the whole world and planets and universe comes to a collapse and disintegration and big explosion, the word of God abides forever. Now let's move on. But of that day and hour, what day and hour? The day of the Lord. Knoweth no man, none of the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Isn't very interesting saying, but the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you think? Nobody knows. And in fact, another gospel says, none, not even the Son of Man knows. Does that mean that Jesus Christ was not omniscient? Oh, he was very omniscient. He knew it all, inside and out. And also the thoughts of the people surrounding him. But he decided to not know that in his power and greatness. He decided not to do that in his humiliation. And now he knows. Now he knows. Probably knew as far back as his ascension to heaven. But not right now, he knows, because it is him. It is his day. By the way, the day of the Lord. Is that what the Bible decides to call it? Well, here's why. The day of the Lord. People have their time. People have their opportunity. Wicked people have their chance. But on the day of the Lord, there's going to be no more opportunities. This is God. This is his time, his day. Just like he had a day of rest, that was his day. The Lord's day, we call it today. There's no more time. No, it's not time for the creation. It's not time for man. This is God's day. By the way, that's a good reminder for us that Sunday is the Lord's day. And we use from morning to night for his purposes, for edification. Why don't you ask yourself this week, what does God want me to do on God's day? Does he want you to do business? Do business. Does he want you to do house chores? Well, go ahead. But is that really what God wants us to do in the Lord's day? Well, think about that. Anyway, the day of the Lord, not the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, translator make a good distinction there when they were translating. The day of the Lord is a day when that God has reserved for him. This is my day, nobody else's. And on that day, I'll get retribution, I'll get vengeance on my enemies, and I'll give to every man according to his works. Okay, let's move on. Now, verse 36, and before you lose that thought, but of that day and hour, no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How is the Lord's day like the days of Noah? Very interesting. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered into the ark. Now what is he saying in this? It wasn't until the very day that people walked in, that the Noah and his family entered the ark, that all the other people understood, oh, this is actually happening. Huh. Why is there water up to our necks? Hey, this is incredible because the people in the days of Noah were going about their business, even getting married and drinking and eating and doing their own thing, and it wasn't on the very last second that they realized, oh my goodness, this guy has been telling us for 100 years is true. We're going to be swept away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's going to swept like the waters of the flood all his enemies. He's going to be swept. He's going to sweep away in judgment that stone, that rock cut not with hands. And the final consummation of the judgment of Jesus Christ. Then look at this. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Is the judgment of God is going to be discriminating. It's not going to be sweeping away in the flood all his enemies and all the people. It's going to be discriminating. Some will be taken into the flood. Some will be taken and swept away, and the others will be left alone. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. And watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. Remember, this is talking specifically and not exclusively to the Jews that are going to be living in those times. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. The day of the Lord will come and will sweep away his enemies. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You say, praise the Lord, we're going to be out of here by the time of the rapture. Back then, 7 years before all this happens. Yes, if we're living in this time, we will. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But you know, there's people out there that don't know, that need to be told. What do they need to be told? Well, the same story, the same warning that the faithful preachers of old have warned people of. The day of the Lord is coming. You know what? Very true. It's always been very true. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. Let's turn back to our starting passage, 1 Thessalonians. There's a lot of things that are going to be happening before the day of the Lord. The apostasy, great deal of apostasy falling away, worldwide first, and then the day of the Lord is going to come. Another thing that's going to happen is man of sin will be revealed, will set himself up in the temple as God, right in the middle of the tribulation. And sometime toward the end of the tribulation is when the Lord is going to come. Remember, nations, we also are going to see nations gathering in the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Armageddon. And all those things have to happen before the day of the Lord comes. So even for us, knowing that all these things will happen before the day of the Lord, it should give us assurance that it is not at the door, not our rapture. It's at the door. Nations gather in the Valley of Decision, Armageddon, Megiddo. The sun, moon go out, and the stars. There's things still to be seen. Well, let's read our verse there, 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. It's almost unnecessary for Beaver Falls Church to hear this again. We know no. But you know why this is written? Well, it's said over and over, for our comfort. For our comfort. Well, what is comforting about all this, Brother Alex? Well, if you today are saved on your way to heaven, you'll be gone before any of this happens. You'll be gone. The Lord is going to come and rapture his church. But if you're not, everything we talked about, you're going to have to go through it. So I would suggest to you, if you don't know that you are saved, talk to somebody today. Quite honestly, it's not even a foreign, far away thought. The Lord could come for his church any moment. There's a lot of signs going on. We're not going to go around saying, here it is, it happens. But we're definitely seeing some progress lately. Let's read that again. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You'll sweep away that thief in the night. Over and over, the Bible talks about taking away. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But, listen to this, ye, brethren, ye people of Beaver Falls Church, you're not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're the children of light. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We're not in the night nor of the darkness. So let's not live as those without hope that are going to have to go through all these things. Ye brethren, you're not of the darkness. Everything I just said today, let me remind you, is for your knowledge. But if you're saved, it's not going to happen to you. If you're children of the light and children of the day, we're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. In other words, follow the logic here. If you're children of God, act like children of light. Don't lose hope when somebody dies. Don't lose hope when things are tough. Don't live like those who have no hope. There are certainly those who should be scared and terrified of the day of the Lord. You're not one of them. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Second thing, don't be lazy in the things of God. Don't be Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't sleep, as do others. They're the children of the night, but you are the children of the day. And third thing, let us watch and be sober. You say, Brother Alex, that sounds really like scary. And what do we have to talk about judgment? I mean, people are mostly good out there, aren't they? I mean, really, would Jesus come and as a rock just crush the people in the world? Is that the end? Is that actually how Jesus is going to come in judgment? I mean, the first time he came, he was pretty nice. He even died for us. Well, the Old Testament has been predicting, prophesying that he's going to come. And in some instances, it looked like the same thing, the first and second coming. Now, as we look back, we see that it didn't. But the wickedness in this world, as rampant as it is right now, is just going to get worse and worse and worse until during the tribulation, during that time, the 7 years, it's going to be so rampant, like nothing before ever seen. Just the other day, just to give you an example, this was brought up to me a few days ago, but just last week or something in Pennsylvania, you know, you probably heard of it. There was a woman that was charged after police and say that she attacked her young daughter with a machete. This is not uncommon nowadays, unfortunately. Drugs and things messing up with people's minds. Now she's charging several charges, including homicide and aggravated assault. Police said that she cut her 3-year-old with a machete. The news reported the incident happened Sunday night. Officer said that she sliced her daughter, quote unquote, with a machete 6 times, including on her knee, shoulder, and head. The neighbor said, "I see the daughter with her head split open from her mother with a machete." They rescued the girl. She lived. When the police interviewed her, she said, "I think my mommy was trying to cut my hair." The wickedness, when you think about God's righteous judgment, is going to be righteous. It's going to be fair. And for the first time, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to put his enemies completely under his footstool. And it's going to be his day. No more chance for anybody else. No more chance for the drug addicts, alcoholics, wicked people, homosexuals. But it's going to be his day. And we rejoice. These are comforting words that once and for all, he's going to establish his perfect righteous kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your great love. We look forward to being with you. We understand that the faithful proclamation of the coming judgment of hell is our job. Please let us not be deceived and carried away with fads, evangelicalism, novelties. Help us to look at your word and take it for what it says. And we thank you, Lord, that you will come and rescue your church from this wicked world. And we also rejoice that one day, Lord, the government that was on your shoulder, that was established on your shoulder when you came to this world, will be on your shoulder when you come again. We pray that you bless the invitation, if there will be one. We pray that you bless the rest of the service. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.